Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to gather this morning to think about these precious truths, forgiveness, resurrection, life everlasting. As we consider these things this morning, please help me to speak faithfully and clearly. And we ask, Lord, that through our thinking of what you have told us in your word about these wonderful truths, that you would, by your Spirit, work in us to help us live lives encouraged and empowered to bring glory and honour to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, is being a Christian the best way to live? Hopefully you have a positive answer to that, and you know that I'm biased, but it's a question I think that's worth considering, particularly because of the popular perception of Christianity that may cause us to doubt the goodness of following Jesus. You know, that public perception that sees Christians as sort of rule followers, the ones who are only concerned with doing the right thing, and they're the kind of goody two-shoes. And so quickly, Christians become the fun police. Christianity is simply about restricting all the good things that we can do. Don't drink too much, don't sleep around, don't hoard all your money for yourself. But worse than that, Christianity is outwardly about rules and restrictions, but everyone's really just a hypocrite. They do these things anyway, but they kind of keep up that face because they want to be seen as morally superior. And then that leads the world to see Christians as judgmental and hateful, just out to make others feel bad so that they can feel good about themselves. It's a pretty bad picture of things, isn't it? Well, when we consider the sacrifice and opposition that we face as Christians, the denial to self, saying no to things that God deems as bad, the judgment by others. Oh, you're not one of those Christians, are you? You know, the subtext of that statement, unenlightened, naive, close-minded. Life is hard enough. Why sign up for more difficulty? Is the Christian life the best life? Well, the world doesn't seem to think so. Perhaps that makes us tempted to think the same as well. Jesus comes and promises us life to the full. So, how is the Christian life the best life? I think at points we need a reminder of why the Christian life is the best life. And these last three lines in the Apostles' Creed will give us that. These last three statements describe the shape of the Christian life now and into the future. So we're going to step through line by line and consider the picture of life they paint, so that we can be reminded that the Christian life, hard though it may be at times, is the best life. So first, the forgiveness of sins. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. This forgiveness is obviously a core part of what it means to be a Christian. Being forgiven by God for our sin. Sin being our ignoring God and rejecting his rule. An ignorance and rejection that deserves punishment from God. Sin is an act of treason against our heavenly ruler. Failure to appreciate him, and then a disrespect and opposition to him. All done as we simply leave God out of our lives and we seek to set our own course with no regard to him. And though we deserve judgment for our turning away from God, he offers us forgiveness in Christ. Jesus comes to offer forgiveness of sins. Jesus explained this when he healed the paralyzed man. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And forgiveness is not just about a legal demand of waiving judgment, but at its core it is relational. Forgiveness is what is needed to bring a restored relationship. It's the start of what's required for reconciliation. And so the forgiveness that God offers us is a relational action. He forgives us in Jesus so that we might be reconciled to him. And this act of forgiveness and restoration is a costly one. It comes at great cost to God. He offers his Son to death to achieve it. And this forgiveness, this restored relationship with God, is offered to all who come to Christ and ask to be forgiven. Those who say sorry for the ways that they've spurned and ignored God. Those who turn back to God and follow Jesus as their King. All who come to God seeking his forgiveness will find it. So I need to ask, do you need this forgiveness? Have you rebelled against God and need to turn back to him and say sorry? A bit later on in our time together, we'll pray a prayer of confession, which is a great moment to turn back to God, to seek his forgiveness, to say sorry to him for ignoring him and living apart from him, and turn back to him, knowing that you will receive the forgiveness that you have asked for. But there is more to the forgiveness of sins in the life of the Christian than this, though this forgiveness of sins from God is obviously the core of it. And there's two aspects I'd like us to consider. First, the Christian life of forgiveness involves forgiving others. Having been forgiven much by God, we are to forgive others too. That we have been forgiven by God means that we are to forgive others too. A couple of verses, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We forgive because we have been forgiven. And Jesus illustrates this with a parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. A servant of the king is forgiven a debt of 20 years' wages. And instead of appreciating this incredible gift and you know, that gratitude flowing out to treat others the same way, the unmerciful servant goes to collect on the 3 months' wages debt that he has from somebody else. And when that man couldn't pay, the unmerciful servant gets that man thrown into prison. Well, the king hears about this and he comes to his servant and he holds him accountable again for that enormous 20-year wages debt, putting him in prison. And Jesus tells those who are listening that this teaches us how we are to live as those who forgive others. We have been forgiven much, and so we forgive. The Christian life involves forgiveness. At times, a costly forgiveness. But a forgiveness that brings a restoration and reconciliation to the broken relationships around us. So rather than being choked by resentment and burdened by grudges, we can flourish in the freedom of restored relationship. All because we have experienced the sweetness of this kind of forgiveness already in Christ. Now, as we talk about forgiveness, I do want to be clear about what this means. That Christians are those who forgive can and has been used to sadly manipulate people into allowing those who abuse them to continue with it. You know the line, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to forgive me, aren't you? But I want to say we do not need to forgive in all situations. God himself doesn't offer blanket forgiveness. He doesn't forgive those who don't repent. So when we're being asked to forgive, the other party's desire for real reconciliation needs to be taken into account. We need to look at whether the person is showing true remorse, whether they are modelling a real repentance, that is, a real change in their action. Forgiveness doesn't need to be offered when requested by those who are not truly repentant. Having said that, though, on the other extreme, the forgiveness that we have been offered by God allows us to offer radical forgiveness. Just as Jesus offered forgiveness to those who crucified him, we too can offer this kind of radical, hard to comprehend forgiveness. And the reason that we can offer that kind of forgiveness is that we're able to leave the justice required by the situation to God. We trust that God will see the situation rightly and bring real justice, which means that we don't have to withhold forgiveness because we're longing for that justice. but rather we can offer forgiveness in the hardest situations. An example in recent years is the example of the Abdallah family. This family was rocked by a tragedy in 2020 when three of their children and one niece were killed by a drunk driver. Remarkably, the family forgave the driver of the car because of their faith. They had been forgiven much, and they trusted God to bring justice, and so were able to forgive. The Christian life is marked by forgiveness to others. Second, the Christian life is marked by being part of a forgiving community. Though we are those who love Jesus and follow Jesus, this doesn't mean we're always going to get it right. Our lives are still stained by sin, and so we act in ways that harm one another. In the sharing of life together, there's going to be plenty of times where we rub up against each other, and so we'll be called to forgive one another. In fact, in those two passages I read before, we see this communal aspect. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And Colossians 3, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Bear with one another. Interactions with each other that require a gracious portion of forgiveness. The forgiveness of sins that shapes the Christian life also marks the Christian community. And here we see a picture of just how good the Christian life is in the here and now. A community, we're part of a community where when it is working well, there's no grudges, no sulking, no disharmony, but rather a humble willingness to come to each other, to seek forgiveness, to seek reconciliation, and to offer forgiveness. All because of what Jesus has done for us. The Christian life involves forgiving others because we have been forgiven much. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. Next, we believe in the resurrection of the body. While the Creed has already spoken about resurrection, this statement speaks about our resurrection. We believe in a bodily resurrection for all. And for those who trust in Jesus, our resurrection will mimic his, a resurrection to glory, not a resurrection to judgment. For Paul tells us in Romans that we're not just linked to Christ in his death, but also in his resurrection. What awaits us after death is a resurrection body like Christ's, a glorious, spirit-empowered, sinless body. What will it be like? Well, it's hard to say, but Paul gives us a picture in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 of 1 Corinthians 15. So it will be with the resurrection from the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And later, Paul says that this body will bear the likeness of Christ. An imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual body awaits us to replace these sin-saturated, weak, and broken bodies that are shaped by the sinful flesh. And while this is a picture of what to come, a great picture of what is to come, this future informs our now. Because we know that a physical body is coming, what we do in our physical bodies now matters. And while we wait for the fullness of that resurrection body, and so resurrection life, we start to experience that resurrection life in aspects now. Part of the resurrection life that we enjoy now is the fact that we've been given God's Spirit. He both unites us to Christ and empowers us to live for him. As those united to Christ, we are, in a spiritual sense, raised with him already. And this informs how we're to live in the now. Colossians 3 talks about this. Colossians 3 verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. As those risen with Christ, who will be given resurrection bodies like him, we are to live a risen, or to put it a different way, a spirit-filled life now. Colossians 3 continues with this picture. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs in your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And then in verse 12, the other side. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Because of the resurrection bodies to come, in the now, put sins to death. Put on righteous deeds. We have a new identity. We are those who are raised with Christ. And so we are to dress accordingly in the now. Live as who you are in Christ. Live lives marked by love and godliness. And as we consider Christ's church living this resurrected life out now, what a great picture that is. A community marked by love and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, where people genuinely care for one another. There are no egos at play making life difficult for others. There's a tenderness to our relationship. This is what it means to live as Christ's people, those who will be resurrected from the dead to live like Christ. We live like that now. And so the question is, does that resurrected life shape our lives now? Because it must. What are the aspects of the earthly life that you're holding on to? And what are the characteristics of the spirit that you need to fan into flame now? Don't wait for later. Act now. Put that anger and grumpiness to death and nurture your patience and your gentleness. Put the accountability software on your computer to guard your heart from lust now, and seek instead to honour and respect those of the other sex who are in your life. We believe in the resurrection of the body. Finally, we believe in the life everlasting. Jesus tells us that he comes to bring life. And the life that Jesus offers is both spiritual and physical life. Jesus tells people in John 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus comes to bring a fullness of life to us. Life as it was supposed to be. Not the life we experience now, which is kind of marred by sin and cowers under the shadow of death. Jesus offers life to the full, where everything works as it should. You know that feeling, don't you, when things in life just work? It's one of the reasons that I like Apple products. They just work. No fiddling about, no messing around. It just works as it should. And you know, after a couple of years, the battery starts to fail, but you just buy a new one. That's the beauty of it. Or when you're driving around and you manage to hit that, like, string of green lights, the clear and perfect run. Life as it was supposed to be, no traffic. This life to the full is life as it should be. Life without sin and without death. And we get glimpses of it in Revelation. Revelation 7. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And the picture continues in Revelation 21. The dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Picture this life, if you will. No weariness. No coughs or runny noses. No mental energy given over to worries. No disagreement. No arguing. No allergies. No frustration. No regret. No disappointment. It's so hard to imagine that life, isn't it? Our world is so marred by sin and broken. And so we can only describe this life to the full by describing how different it is to the life now, all the things that it won't be. But at the core of this blessed life is restored relationship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit, the source of all life and blessing. And we get fleeting tastes of this life to come in the now, don't we? Those wonderful occasions where we catch up with old friends, remembering the good times. Those moments where we can really sense the beauty and majesty of God. When we feel the closeness of our relationship with Christ and we're blown away by what he's done for us. When we live God's way and we see the blessing that it brings. Living as God made things to work, that run of green lights. How much simpler it is to tell the truth rather than to get entangled in lies and mistrust. How much better it is to put others first and enjoy relationship with them rather than just using them to get ahead or being used to get ahead. So how do we get this life, this everlasting life to the full? Well, in John 11, Jesus tells Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Life, everlasting life, life to the full, comes through Jesus. When you turn to him in belief, trusting in him as the King, a relational trust, coming to Jesus and wanting a real relationship with him, that is where life, everlasting life to the full, is found in Christ. We believe in the life everlasting. Do you believe this? We've been going through some of the things that Christians believe in this series. And what these core beliefs mean for us as those who follow Christ. Belief in God as creator and father. An intimate relationship with the one who made us. Belief in his son who came to earth taking on human nature so that he could be our perfect link to God. Offering himself to death so that we could be forgiven and welcomed into God's family. All this a gift from God. We believe in God's Spirit, who brings us to God and works in us to make us like Jesus. And we get to live this life together. Christianity, a team sport that glorifies our God. And God does all this that we might have the best life possible, life with him. Christian life is the best life, both now and into the future. Do you believe this? Think back to the moment when you became a Christian. Or maybe there are significant moments in your Christian life. There have been a few of those for me, but a key one was appreciating the freedom that Christ gives me. No constant pressure to achieve and earn approval, but instead basking in the grace and forgiveness that God lavishes on me in Christ. What realizations have you had of how good it is to follow Christ? The Christian life is the best life. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your abundant generosity to us in Christ, in all that you have given to us and all that you will give to us. We thank you for your forgiveness. Help us model this forgiveness in our lives. We thank you that you raise us up in Christ to everlasting life, a life as it was supposed to be with you. We long for that day when we will experience the fullness of this. As we wait, help us by your Spirit to live godly lives for your glory. Amen.